Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you from the 10th floor of the We Believe America Tower in Midtown, overlooking majestic Buckhead, where the temperature today is a little over 70 degrees. Not bad for a January day. Now, some people are very concerned about global warming. I'm not one of them. I grew up in Boston, and I remember when I was a kid, they were talking about the new ice age. And I sit there in my chair in my class and say, oh, I hope it doesn't come until after I die, because it's already so cold up here all the time. And it was. Now, I also like to notice that even though it's fairly temperate here, in other places like Alaska, which is bigger, they're having one of the coldest winters ever. So these things do have a way of evening out. Before I kind of get going, there was something, just a little story, a little vignette that I want to share with y'all. This morning, I went down to where the mailbox is on the ground floor, and as I came back, I punched the elevator to come up, and pulling right behind me were two Secret Service agents putting on their Kevlar vests, and make no mistake about it, they were headed upstairs to take someone down. And I looked at them and I said, I hope you aren't after me for some of the posts that I've had on Facebook. They laughed and said, no, but we may be back for you later. Talk about the shrinkage factor. Even though they were kidding, I think it was somewhat intimidating. Now, today, I want to talk a little bit about what you do when you get stuck in recovery. And that's the subject
for
today.
Stacey, I got nothing to do with it.
I'm here.
Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and open up with a prayer. So I will do that, and then we'll get right to talking.
Okay.
Okay, the name of this prayer, folks, is God's pruning is hard, but always productive. Father, when you want my attention, you know how to get it. There are times when I feel like you aren't really there, like you don't really care, like my life has little meaning and I am without value to anyone. Then, through my circumstances, you shake me to the core and I am undone. As you begin your relentless pruning, at first, I don't realize what's happening. And I cry out, Lord, why me? I don't like what is going on. It's painful and uncomfortable, which makes me resist your efforts to mold me into the man I'm supposed to be, the man you are diligently reshaping. I want to be your man. I want to be strong, resilient, and resourceful. But I want it to come easily, without effort. But it never does. I guess it never will. You understand that, while I don't. So I chafe at your pruning, which is focused and precise. When I realize what is happening, I bow my knee and acknowledge that your hand is hard, but your love is unwavering. When you finish, you seem complete, realizing that my future will be bountiful and of greater value than what came before. Amen.
Amen.
I don't think that there's anybody who's seen much of life who doesn't feel, and we're talking about Christian people now, that don't feel like they've been abandoned, that don't feel like God has just absolutely removed himself from them, and as a result, they chafe. Now, he promises that I will never leave you, that I will never abandon you. And that's real. His promise is real. What we feel isn't. It's what we feel. There's nothing wrong with feeling it. There's nothing wrong with even, you know, but it isn't real. It just seems that way. So mostly, when that happens, what are our prayers like? And how do we come before God? It's mostly whining, moaning, carping, bitching, complaining that we want things to go easier. Rarely do we say, okay, this is where I am. This is where I need to be, apparently, for right now. What are you trying to teach me so that I can do your will more effectively? So what we call prayers, which never get answered, the whining and the moaning stuff, are because they really have to do with not God's will, but just our personal discomfort and us wanting him to change it and make it better. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's not real productive. You know, when I saw this cartoon the other day, and it was very informative, really. It had this picture of a guy in bed with an ice pack on his head, 3-day growth, thermostat, you know, thermometer coming out of his mouth, and a sagging face and everything, and all kinds of paraphernalia in the night table, and it had just there, it said, man with the flu, can't do anything. Then, right next to it, is a woman with a scarf dragging a kid to school, and it said, dealing with cancer. And I do know that it's true that when a man is sick, everything stops. It's all about him, and they become whiny little boys. I do, and they want their mom. And, you know, it doesn't take much to get them off the track. Women have far more to deal with, and they just have the ability to just kind of come through some things. And I think that has to do with, you know, their ability to trust God in things as well. What do you think?
I think
you're
right. Yeah, I was just thinking. I think that you're very right. Women have different things to go through than men do. But I have read that women are usually, they have a stronger faith than most men. So that would make sense that they seek God. They stay in pain differently. but there's lots of differences in us other than just physical.
One of the things that I've noticed, and I do believe that this is true, I think that there are more women who are spiritually in tune with the Lord than there are men. It's not supposed to be that way, but I mean, we're all, in that sense, you know, equal. But because they have to be, they take care of so many other things, they know their limitations far more than guys, and particularly in our society. A man who has a wife that takes care of many things can have a pretty easy life. I mean, he may be very productive at his office and make them all a lot of money, and I'm happy that people have that. But his life is almost not real because of what's taken care of for him. And that is, that happens quite often. Now, one of the things that I also wanted us to talk about today is what happens when someone gets stuck.
That's tough.
Now, yeah. And I want to relate it particularly to people who've been spiritually abused. Because when they experience religious abuse, they become stuck in their anger. And they'll remain trapped in it for years, wounded. Sometimes for the rest of their lives. From a bad experience with, you know, that they've had in church. And in America, there have been up to 40 million people that have experienced this stuff. Here's what they say. It isn't me. He's the one that's done wrong, my preacher. Let him apologize first, then I'll apologize. Or, he did this to me, and I'm not going to go back until he makes it right. Or, I'm right, he's wrong, end of story. And
then they don't go to church anymore.
No, that's exactly right. And, when people become religiously abused, they really pretty much stop being what you would call normal church people anyway. They just can't go back and just, you know, get within the little system. It doesn't work for them. And that's why, the Holy Spirit is working in our nation with people who are really spiritually dispossessed. The church as such is marginal in comparison. That's what's happening.
I agree 100%. I had a personal experience today where a couple years ago, if this would have happened, I wouldn't have gone back to church. However, I realized that those thoughts were not coming from God, and I chose to confess them as sin and not receive them and cover them with the blood of Jesus. And I chose to have mercy, because lots of mercy has been given to me.
Well, you know, mercy always works. But when people get stuck, and that's who we're dealing with today, people who get stuck, what they, in their whole thing, Stacey, they say, I didn't do what's wrong, and I don't want anything to do with the preacher. I don't want anything to do with the church, and I don't want anything to do with God, because God, you let this happen to me, and I was right, and you shouldn't have let it happen. And I hear that all the time. And, you know, just honestly, there are thousands of pastors who, you know, are just doing the best that they can, and they'll have somebody that you know, that is, you know, very wealthy in the church, that kind of runs things, that for one reason or another will just run them out, and they get just as bitter, and they have no place to go.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we have this huge problem, and but when somebody gets stuck, and they're blaming God, and they're saying, it wasn't me, it was them, they've got to make it right. Well, they put themselves in a spot where they can't move because they're, I don't want to say this, they're waiting for someone to apologize who doesn't think they've done anything wrong. Often these people are narcissistic, and they think it's their right to do whatever they want with the people who are under them.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, this isn't a political show, but it reminds me a little bit of Barack Obama. It's just like he's supposed to be our servant, and yet, you know, they're spending $1.4 billion a year to cater to their every need.
Yeah.
That's not a servant. That's royalty. Well, there isn't even royalty. Queen England doesn't spend near that much. I mean, it's almost 20 times what the Queen of England spent each year. But at any rate, the people that are stuck.
When people get stuck, they can stay stuck as long as they want to. And the hurt will just keep growing and growing and growing. And unless they choose to get unstuck, and it's not an easy thing to do.
All right. Now, how do they choose to get unstuck? What do they need to do?
They need to remember that Jesus died on the cross for everything that each one of us has done. He's had incredible mercy, and he's paid a price for us.
Well, since they're blaming him, that doesn't happen.
Well, it does. Eventually, Jack, I blamed God for years for my daughter dying and then her son being taken away from me. And I was stuck probably for 13 years. And I would keep on going to church, and the anger, incredible anger was there, and it was just a nightmare. But one day, and it didn't happen overnight, I remembered that God has my name carved into his hand, and he promises that nothing will pluck me out of his hand, not even myself. And slowly and gradually, I've learned to trust him. I used to think, well, God, if you're in control of everything, why'd you give me this rotten life? But just because he's God, we have to surrender to his authority and rely on the promise that he will take everything that Satan meant for evil and turn it into something good. And we may not see it for a long time.
Well, I do know that.
We have to have faith.
I do know that that's true. I think that the point that I'm trying to get is that in the recovery process, for somebody that's stuck, they need to come to the point where they realize that the responsibility for getting back on track is theirs and no one else's. Because if they wait for the other person to make the first move, they'll wait there forever and they'll just stay stuck.
Absolutely.
That's the point that I was particularly trying to make an address in this, because it just doesn't happen.
No.
And that even though, and when people get stuck, that's where their problems really, really become astronomical. That's where they have so much pain that they drink too much. They have so much pain that they take prescription medications, or get whacked out on Xanax or something like that. That's where, if they're pastors, they get up in the middle of the night and they look at pornography for hours because it's kind of like crack. for Christian people. It feels good for a while, but the destructiveness of it is overwhelming because they have that pain.
Yeah.
And they've got to medicate the pain. And, of course, that's where we are. For people who want to get back on track. And, we're talking about, right now we were talking about, over drinking or pornography or any of the addictions that are used to cover the pain, even for a short period of time, and they end up becoming an addict with it, and that becomes worse than ever. But we have some things to help them with that. Tell the people about some of the things that they can get and where they can get them.
One of the big things we have is a wonderful program, Conquering Chemical Dependency, which helps overcome drug addiction and substance abuse. And we have Untangling Relationships, which helps deal with the codependency that goes hand in hand with the alcoholism, with the drug abuse. We have a book called Father Hunger that teaches that we were meant to have a father. And those of us who didn't, we have holes in our soul that only our Father, our Heavenly Father, can fill. We have Search for Significance that teaches us who we are in the Lord, not who the world says we are, but who God says we are. We have a book, Search for Freedom, that deals with forgiveness. We have another book that deals with the strongholds that we set up as children living in these dysfunctional homes. We have something for everybody, and it works. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process.
And for people who want prayers, we got the Real Prayers for Real People with Real Problems. And several other things.
And the book on religious abuse is profound.
And, of course, that's what we talk about quite a bit. Now, where can these people get these things?
Our website is www.mcgee.com. Our phone number
McGee
is 800.
Publishing.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
McGeePublishing.com.
And our phone number is 800-460-4673. And we would love to help.
Most of the people that that buy the books from us are either counselors, and they use them with the, with the people that they're dealing with, or their churches, or recovery groups that have large numbers, and, they get them and they go through the program with them. And we really do have some pretty substantial results as a result of it. But, all of that is because there's so many people that are stuck.
Yeah.
When I originally wrote Recovering from Religious Abuse, 11 Steps to Spiritual Freedom, I went through and did a little bit of research. And there was, this is probably 3 years ago now, but, these aren't figures that would change. They asked about, who went to church or were church people and who weren't. And there were 100 million people in America that they call unchurched. Now, in this particular year, they decided to break that down a little bit and say, well, exactly who are these people? And they discovered that 40 million of them were people who had been to church and had a bad experience and said, heck with this, I'm not going back. 40 million people.
That's astounding.
Well, I'll say, now, where would those people be? How many of them are, you know, I mean, there are a bunch of them are lapsed Catholics, and a bunch of them are disgruntled evangelicals. And that's what, those are the two big groups of that. But 40 million people, that is more than all the people in Canada.
Wow.
More than every man, woman, and child in California. That's a lot of people who are mad. That's a lot of people who are stuck. 40 million.
That shouldn't be counting.
It is. Now, not all of those people, not all of those people are actively angry. A lot of it is just really pretty deep stuff. And, you know, they dropped out years ago, and it's like, you know, I'm okay now, I'm fine, and da-da-da-da-da. But they're not fulfilled. And, you know, if the Lord owns you, he doesn't let go of you, but he also doesn't let go. I mean, he keeps asking.
Praise God for that.
Well, that's a good thing, but it doesn't feel good.
No.
It doesn't feel good at all. I promise you it doesn't. But those are the things that are very bothersome to some people. They I don't want anything to do with God anymore. Well, he won't leave you alone. I mean, I'd like to have it that way, but it isn't. It doesn't work that way. So, you know, that's why we're here. That's why we have this little radio program. That's why we have these books. That's why we, you know, reach out, you know, and send emails to people. That's why we. That's why I write my, you know, my blog, Pushing Jesus, which is now read in 110 different countries. You know, I just write it here, and you know, in my in my apartment, which you know I refer to as the 10th floor of the We Believe America Tower, and you know, we push what we have to help people because they are stuck and they can't or won't help themselves. Now, there are people that want to help other people, and you know, if you got a mom or a dad or a brother or sister who just keeps after you, you know, sometimes that'll work, but mostly it doesn't. Mostly it's people who have to get to the end of themselves, and then they say, I don't like the way my life is. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want more for my life than I'm experiencing, and that's, I got to go back to God. That's the only way that I can do that. And that's a, that's what we're here for. That's the purpose that we have. And, you know, we've got some new stuff coming up, and it's going to blow people's socks off. But, you know, that's not ready yet. But in our society, and the people, the acting out behavior is going to be greater because our nation is not headed in the direction that makes people feel fulfilled with their lives. It isn't working. Things aren't working. And, you know, we don't have much that we can do about it, but we can do something, and that's to turn to the Lord, and he can do a bunch about it.
That's right.
He can do it. So at any rate, you know, we are out of time. So I'm going to say thanks, Stacy, and I'm going to say thank you to the people who are listening, and just say God bless you and God bless the United States of America. Good night.
Good night.